You've heard the word of God from Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11. We'll focus on the last three verses. Let me read again verses 9 through 11. After Jesus said these things, he was taken up while they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he went away. Suddenly, two men in white clothes stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of our victorious, crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus, dearly loved of God, are you familiar with The Last Dance? I know some will right away go to weddings, a prom, so forth. And I have to be careful as I talk about this that I don't say the words Michael Jackson. There is a Phil Jackson in the story, and there's a Michael Jordan. But if I trip on that, you will know why ESPN would not let me anywhere close to a microphone. The Last Dance was in 1997 when Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls allowed a camera crew to follow them around to make a miniseries of their attempt throughout that season, 1997-98, to get their sixth NBA title, it's all basketball here, out of 8 years. That would be an awesome accomplishment. Interesting enough that with our son, who is a sports writer, my wife and I could sit and watch that miniseries, very intriguing about Michael Jordan when he was in high school and how he then worked through this phenomenal rise to be the basketball player that everybody talked about and dreamed about. It's a phenomenal story. The Last Dance. It was Coach Phil Jackson that coined the term. I can't help from another viewpoint. Whenever I see some documentary or story like that, it, in a sense, it's also a documentary about the frailty of human beings. How sports figures come and go. Teams rise and fall. Some achieve these phenomenal successes, but those of us who watch, we'll often criticize when we couldn't even come close to doing what the professionals do. You know how that goes. No one can predict the rise and fall of sports teams and championships and all of that. But this victory, the rise and fall and suffering of the Messiah and the rising again in his resurrection, and the glorious ascension to God's right hand were all predicted in great detail 1,000 years and more before the time of Christ. We were hearing from Psalm 47. More on that as we go. But it says, God has ascended. That's 1,000 years before Christ. Jesus is called God. He's God from all eternity. There's no getting away from this in the Bible record. Jesus is the Son of God from all eternity, the Word of God incarnate, and it was predicted that Christ would ascend. And so we worship our ascended Lord, the ascended Christ, as our God and Savior, our King, and the one who came to reconcile us to God. And we do this in our heart of hearts, knowing that our King commands us no standing still. Don't stand around. I could see how maybe a skeptical guest or someone skeptical listening online, if you followed through the service from the worship folder on page 2, there's a prayer there. How do you pray this seriously? Be pleased to rule my life as you rule all things for the good of your church. If we are to crown him the Lord of heaven, when will we see the worlds and the thrones fall before him? Is he really ruling when there is so much suffering and heartache and pain that you and I cannot explain? In the best of times, much less what we've gone through here. What do you do with that? We can't answer all the questions of here and now. I don't know why some people think we're going to be able to answer all the questions about God from all eternity. But my heart goes there too. I'm a skeptic. It is one of the reasons why I wanted to become a pastor and study the Bible in the original languages, because I wanted to dig in and get answers to my questions. That dawned on me when an eighth grader from Christ Lutheran School came to interview his pastor about why he became a pastor. I hadn't thought about it a long time. That was Matthew Zhang. This Wednesday, live streamed, he's ready to receive his vicar call, third year at our seminary in Mequon, Wisconsin. If anybody can find that link and send it to me or send it out to everybody, he called me to let me know. Emailed me, let me know that that is coming. And I thought about it, and here's this eighth grader asking me. I thought I had questions. I wanted answers. And one of the greatest answers for me has been the way God in the Old Testament scriptures will predict these things that not even the angels understand. It says the angels long to look into these things. When he said to Adam and Eve, actually to the serpent in the garden in front of Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Nobody knew what that meant except God. That he was talking about when Jesus would die on the cross and it would look like the serpent Satan had won. And then in that death and resurrection crushed the serpent's head. But it goes back to the beginning, back to the creation. And I can't prove it happened. I can show you from the scripture that that's what the Bible says happened. But we can no more prove creation than anybody else can go back and recreate the Big Bang they talk about as if that actually happened. Or show us all these in-between species and homonyms we heard about in Bible class and all that. They can't prove it. So the Bible clearly recognizes this in the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we know that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's by faith. Really, does it not come down to this? Who are you going to listen to? Who's going to be your authority? Human beings with all their various disagreeing and changing opinions? Or God, who predicts in great detail and then can bring it about? Some people will hear this and then tell me, well, you're a grandpa now, you know, you're getting older. I used to do this when I was younger too. So I think it's just me. Why did I walk into the kitchen? Yeah, I was going to get another cup of coffee, and whoops, my cup is back there. Are you ever just accidentally have your socks turned inside out? I mean, take some of those really unimportant, dumb little things that maybe irritate you about yourself even, and think about God. He doesn't do anything like that. He predicts centuries and millennia in advance He keeps on repeating through the prophets what he's got coming so that you don't forget, God's people don't forget, the Messiah will suffer and the Messiah will rule and it's the same Messiah. And then is in his own good time, in the fullness of time, he makes it happen. But it's really this, in that song of praise, that breaks down my skepticism like nothing else can. He is the Lamb who was slain. The Son of God became the innocent sacrificial Lamb for me. Who else ever did such a thing anywhere close as to die for me? Maybe you could say that those who have fought in wars to protect our freedoms, yes, but they didn't know me personally. Many of them said they were fighting for their comrades next to them, and that's fine. Thank God for the freedom. But Jesus knew me and knew you from all eternity, knew you by name, knew you better than anybody else could, and still loved you. That's what amazes me. He knows me better than I know myself and my thoughts and my feelings, and he still loves me. Who else could take away my guilt? Who else could take away my pain and leave behind such phenomenal peace that it really surpasses not just human understanding, but all understanding? He's God's Lamb for me. And come what may, I want him to rule in my heart. And when I pray thee, our Father, thy kingdom come, I want him to rule among us and rule this world. And I just believe it. Because God predicted it. God announced it. And God made it happen. So that his abiding presence could continue in our hearts for time and eternity and truly empower us as his own dear disciples and companions to sit at the heavenly feast. It struck me as we were praying that this morning, well, it's a good thing we'll have glorified bodies in heaven. I didn't like Thanksgiving as a little kid because I got too stuffed on turkey and potatoes. Yeah, dumb, I know. But in heaven, an eternal feast with a body that cannot die and glorified like Jesus' body, you'll eat, but you won't have to. You'll be able to enjoy it. Awesome. It's all waiting for us because Christ has ascended and he doesn't want us standing around. One of the things about The Last Dance, the miniseries, that was really intriguing was the dynamic relationships between the teammates. And that's all very well portrayed when, you know, some would get upset about something and be standing around or not even there to play the games. And then you got problems with the front office and you know, they're the businessmen that don't understand the athletes and the athletes don't particularly understand them either. And then there's fans can get really crazy depending on the scoreboard. The dynamic of Christ and his church is all there too, including this part about standing around. Now, it's been called the dumbest question in the Bible. When I said that a few years ago in a sermon, somebody pointed out, and rightly so, yeah, but don't we ask dumb questions too? I mean, after all the teaching that the Lord has done for you and me and some really fine Bible students, how is it that we can be so immature in certain areas of our faith life? You're strong in others, immature in some. Sometimes I'm just amazed. We had a professor, one of the most brilliant I ever knew. He said we must always maintain a healthy respect for our own stupidity. Yeah. Welcome to my world. So I can understand Jesus on the Mount of Olives overlooking the Kidron Valley, and there's the temple in front of them, and that's where the vicinity of Bethany was behind them. And he's blessing them according to Luke in chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 here. All right. He had blessed the children, and the disciples had been blessed along with them and others, And Jesus had given them the instructions, now you go into Jerusalem and you wait till the power comes from on high. It would only be 10 more days. Ascension to Pentecost, Penta means 50, that's next Sunday, but we're coming. But as he's blessing them, Luke says, he starts to rise up all the ground, off the ground. Now, I think my mouth would drop open too. You're watching him just go up and up and up. You've never seen anybody do that with all the flying that we can do with our machines. It just hasn't happened. There he goes. We're watching. And then it says a cloud hid him from their sight. He's still blessing them. He never actually stopped blessing them. He goes into heaven and up beyond, but where that is beyond their sight, God knows. The angels are there. But wouldn't you, if this dear, dear friend who knew you so intimately and lovingly and you were convinced was the Messiah who had died and then risen again, and you've had 40 days with him to believe he's risen, and now he's rising up, ascending. I would have stood there with my mouth open too. It's a good thing the angels were on duty. They see all this, and I imagine them chuckling about this. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Coming back with the angels on the clouds, it says in Revelation, with the trumpet blast of God. It's predicted. Do you believe it? If you're already trusting Jesus as your Savior, and you're amazed at his grace and kindness for you day by day, as you well ought to be, everyone should be, to think of him coming back is just a hope and a glory that we know will happen, because if he came the first time to suffer and die, what could possibly keep him away? Christ has ascended, and he will come back. The sports comebacks, and there's some of that about Michael Jordan in The Last Dance too, the comeback. All very interesting, but one of the difficulties is that aging body of even some of the prime athletes have to get back in shape and get to the point where they can jump and have that air time, the hang time, as they call it, Air Jordan. That was a struggle. And that's for the good guys. Most of us, you know, it was in our dreams in the first place, right? But the comeback of Christ in his glorified body, with all the holy angels, now that he died and rose again? Just wait for that one when Christ comes again. Now, we're not talking here about like General Douglas MacArthur promising to return as he flees from the Philippines and leaves American soldiers to die in prison camps before he can finally get back, hopefully. And this is not, I must say it, this is not Terminator 2, 1991, Judgment Day. Stay here, I'll be back. You remember. Okay, my Austrian accent's not so good. I'll be back. It's not that. We're talking about a different judgment day. We're talking about the last day when Jesus raises all the bodies from the grave, as he showed he could with the son of the widow at Nain, with his friend Lazarus that had been in the grave for 4 days, with his own body, and in the Old Testament resurrections too. God has the power, who created this body, to raise it up again and put life back in it. So when he says he's coming back, he will return. He's coming with a glorified body with all the full use of power and grace. Dust of conquered nations, God in a realm of grace shall raise. All the dominion that he wanted to give us in creation at the beginning, restored. as he raises our bodies to be glorified like his and reunites our souls. That's the promise. And he who suffered for us the first time can certainly bring it about and wants to give us grace. He wants every day of our lives to be another symphony of praise to God for the relationship that he has restored with us, to wash away our guilt and sin and give us instead the righteousness of God, justice of God satisfied, so that we can go out and work for justice in the world in the best possible way, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Last chapter of Proverbs. It's God's will. And many Psalms talk about this, but this from Psalm 146, 5 and following. It says, blessed is everyone who has the God of Jacob as his help. Blessed doesn't always mean happy, but you can take blessed as God's big guns of grace pointed at you to keep trouble away and make every problem turn into a blessing. That is blessed. Joy through tears. His hope is in the Lord, his God, the maker of heaven and earth. There it is again, creator. The sea and everything which is in them. He is the one who stays faithful forever. He obtains justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord releases prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the aliens. The fatherless and the widows he sustains. He turns aside the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, rules for all generations. Praise the Lord. Does he want our praise only on our lips? Or does he want it in our lives? You know the answer if you understood even the least of Ephesians 4, that second reading. Christ, in dying and rising again and ascending, has taken captivity captive. He's enslaved and destroyed the enemies of sin, death, and hell. And now that he has ascended, he has continued to give to his church blessings in the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not to play solo. Great eye-opener in The Last Dance. How Michael Jordan could score so many points all on his own and the team still lose. The big turning point for the Bulls was when Michael Jordan finally realized he had to rely on his other players, his teammates, and develop them. And that's when things turned around and they started to win. Everything in life is somehow a blessing and an illustration of spiritual things and so much more for Christ's church. Pastors who try to do everything in the congregation will destroy lay ministry in that congregation. It's happened many times over in our circles too. But where pastors are paying attention to this, that he gave these blessings to his church for the purpose of training the saints for the work of serving and to build up the body of Christ, then the whole team is not standing around. Then everybody is on the court, growing and being strengthened as each part does its work, and we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're celebrating the fact that we are taking part in God's nature. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We share in God's nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, torn toward each other in the most intimate kind of love and all concerned about each other, relationship from all eternity that he wants translated into our lives of love for him first, just because of who he is, not because of what he does for you, but because of who he is. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Yes, and his mercy endures forever. Mercy and grace that he wants us to show each other as we speak the truth in love, as we grow up into Christ the head, the body building itself up in love. So we have to ask in this celebration of our Lord's ascension, we have to ask, How can we as individuals and as a congregation be more eager, able, energetic, effective disciples of our Lord Jesus? We've been working on that in discipleship, and soon you will be contacted about your own discipleship plan to grow in areas of interest and talents that the Lord has given you. I can think of some of the young people here that I get to hear over at Christ Lutheran in the chapel services, and I'm just amazed at how they can sit down, they've done it for Christmas here too, and play those hymns with such joy and confidence. When I in high school would sit at a grand piano and shake the whole piano because my knees were shaking so bad. Never got to that point. Gifts from God. He wants us to use them however He gives them. So how can we maximize the gifts that we have in our congregation so that we can be out there inviting, inviting, inviting? I just want to say to anybody watching online or guests here, I would love to meet with you and talk with you if you have questions. I love that, and Pastor Gavrish too. It's so enjoyable. Don't hesitate to call. Never think that we're too busy. That's front burner. That's front line. That's most important. Meetings. Meetings with individuals, one by one, the souls redeemed by Christ. Love to do it. Because our question here is, how can we do better as a congregation and free up time to make those calls and make those visits? To Him who is eternal, we pray, Lord, instruct us, enable us, be with us always. Amen.